John chapter 8. Now, entering into this, one thing we need to recognize is that Jesus and his disciples had come for the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And as a whole, the majority of the people were not receiving Jesus' message. You understand that? Anybody's ever read the New Testament will see that the majority of the people rejected his message. And, him and his disciples, they went out to sleep on the Mount of Olives as they normally did. And when they come back, it's probably no question that his disciples were just a little bit disillusioned by what was going on. They come into this. Jesus is the Messiah. His disciples are 100% convinced. They don't need any convincing. And, they probably seen how the people were all rejecting Jesus, and they're probably thinking in their hearts, you know what, Lord, why don't we just move on from here? Why don't we move on from here? These people are not receiving the message, Lord, and we know that you're true, but there's other people out there who will listen. Let's go on to another city. Let's just move on. So they're probably just a little bit disillusioned by everything that was going on. So the disciples are most likely thinking in their hearts, it's time to move on to another city. They're not receiving. But the second day, it seems as if a breakthrough takes place. It seems as if the light starts to get into some of these people's hearts. So in spite of all the strong opposition, let's take a look at verse 30 in chapter 8 of the book of John. And it says this, even as he spoke, many believed on him. Many believed on him. So the second day, it seems as if there's a revival beginning to take place. The people are starting to receive what Jesus was speaking to them. And this is a big deal because of all the opposition that they just had encountered. Now, today, in today's church, there's no question that if the people started to say, we believe in this Jesus guy. We believe that he's Jesus. We believe in him. Today, in today's church, there's no question that most of your pastors out there, they're going to get out the membership card. They're going to get them hooked up with the church and say, you guys, we believe that you're true believers because you said that Jesus is the Lord. Come on in. And they're going to start making them members, and they're going to sit them down and say that you are Christians with full rights. You have full authority over the devil, and you are true sons of God. Isn't that what we do? As soon as somebody confesses Jesus as Lord, they instantly make them a member. They tell them they have all the rights and all the privileges of everything that's written down in the Bible. But not so with Jesus. That's not how Jesus goes about making members of God's church. Now, Jesus recognized something was going on here. In fact, he perceived it by the Spirit. He recognized that there was some kind of counterfeit spirituality taking place here. He recognized it. In fact, it was a lying spirit, and Jesus discerned it. And what was happening here is the people were not coming to Jesus with all of their hearts. And Jesus recognized this lying spirit. They're not coming to him with all their hearts. And he says, okay, I'm going to judge this by my word. I hope you're paying attention, because this is really giving you spiritual discernment, if you can see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? So Jesus recognized this counterfeit spirit, and he says, I'm going to judge this by my word. Take a look at verse 55, and let's see what Jesus says about it. He says, though you do not know him, I know him. If I did not, I would be a what? A liar. So he recognized that these people had a lying spirit about them, and he placed their spirits in front of his word, and that we don't have to go too far to find out how this thing ends. Just look at the last verse. It says in verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him. So now, according to verse 30, these are the same group of people. Just a few moments ago, they believed in Jesus. Isn't that what it says? They believed in Him, but Jesus put His Word out in front of them and it exposed their darkness and it revealed by the Spirit of God that they were not true believers. In fact, they were of the devil, according to what Jesus says in between here. They were liars. They had a lying spirit and they didn't like it when He exposed sin. Amen? Now, Jesus, let me just say this. I wrote some of this down because I wanted to make some real specific points here that God showed me. Jesus will have nothing to do with surface faith. If you're going to write down just a few points, I would write that down. Jesus will have nothing to do with surface faith. And you need to recognize that. Not only for your own relationship with God, but also for others. He has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with surface faith. Now they claim to believe. You know, they claim to believe, but My Word has not touched them. The Word has not touched them. It has no place in them. They are only mentally assenting to the Word, just like most people today. Now, just one pass through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that over and over, Jesus said, "You hypocrites," didn't He? "You hypocrites, woe unto you." Here He calls them liars. He says, "Yeah, I'd be a liar like you." I wonder, if Jesus were to walk through in His glorified body to walk through most of your churches today, I wonder how many of those churches He'd stand up and say, you know, the people are lifting their hands and they're worshiping Him and they're standing there. I wonder how many of those churches Jesus would point His finger and say, "Liar! No, thou hypocrite!" Think about it. When the pastors are accepting them as members, they're taking them in. They're calling them true believers. Now this is a problem, and I'm gonna outline this for you, and we're gonna address this because this is a serious problem, and it's turned the way of truth into disrepute according to the Bible as a whole. And some of you, let me just make mention of this: you're so used to looking at it that most of you have no spiritual discernment to even recognize what's happening. But I'm telling you, from someone that spends all of his time with God, that if you do spend enough time with God and you pray enough in the Holy Ghost, this stuff becomes obvious that it's not of God. You can pick up on a lying spirit real easily. Now, so what I've learned from going through this teaching is that in today's churches, there are mass conversions of counterfeit Christians. Mass counterfeit conversions. They're not truly saved. They're not truly His disciples. They claim the name of Jesus, just like most people in America do today, according to the survey that they did. Most people claim it, but in God's eyes, when Jesus takes His Word and places His Word in front of these claiming believers, they come up as false believers. They come up as counterfeit Christians. They're not really saved. They're not really His disciples. Amen? Did He tell us? Isn't that what He told us to make? He told us to make, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say make claiming believers. He didn't say get people to confess Jesus as Lord while they have one foot in the world. They refuse to separate themselves. That's not what He said. But what He did say is he said they're going to be disciples. Amen? Disciplined followers. That means they pick up their cross daily, right? Like we do. Isn't that what we do? Now, I also want to say that what was going on here in John chapter 8 was a counterfeit type of spirituality. You know, I would like to say that even in most churches, the majority of your claiming churches today, demons would be comfortable in there. Wouldn't they? They'd be comfortable with most of the teaching that's going on. But we know when Jesus went on preaching, demons screamed out of people, didn't they, all the time. He had to keep telling them to be quiet, because He didn't want them preaching the gospel for Him. But nowadays, you know, James talks about this. He says, "You believe in one God? Good. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. They fear the word of the Lord." He said, but faith without deeds is dead. You see, and he exposed that darkness there. In fact, you just read through the book of James once, and even a born-again believer that's living for God, they feel convicted. Because there's so much conviction in his letter. Amen? Conviction is good. Conviction as Christians is our best friend. Why? Because it not only shows us our darkness so we can grow, but it keeps us saved. Thank God for conviction. Every time you read through the Word, it's good to feel convicted because that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. It was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us, to show us, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to help us to grow in the Lord. Amen? Why is it today that so many of our churches are polluted with punk rock? Some of you may have come out of churches where they got it going on. If you go see some of the youth groups out there, I mean, they got the hair spiked. They look just like the world. You know that punk rock, you know what punk rock represents? Anarchy. Yet the parents in these churches are allowing their kids to dress this way and to stretch out their hair and to spike it up. And the kids are dancing in the aisles with tight clothes. The girls have shorts way up here or dresses. And if they turn the right way, everybody in the room sees everything, even if they're not trying to look. And the kids dance out in the aisles and they got lust in their eyes. They look just like the world. And they think that by compromising and becoming more like the world, it's going to bring more converts. But what it actually does is brings in a counterfeit type of spirituality. It brings in more people who are willing to confess Jesus as Lord because there's no responsibility. And as a result, the end result is, even though on the surface they appear to be saved, a lot of them are not saved. Some of them might be. It's hard for us to discern. Only God sees their heart. But I can tell you that a lot of them, they're not truly saved. We know that for a fact. Because if you start to ask them questions, you'll find out they're living in habitual sin. And nobody living in habitual sin or who practices sin, according to Jesus, who practices sin, they're not saved. If they practice, they make, instead of practicing God's word, if you practice sin and you think it's okay, I can assure you it's not okay. You're not going to go to heaven practicing sin. Why is it that there's not much difference today in the churches between the ungodly and the churched in Christian circles? Why is that? Why is that there's not much a difference? If we were to take your average Christian or claiming Christian, we'll call them a claiming Christian. If you were to stand them up against God's word or against someone who's a true believer, why is there not much difference between the two of them in all the Christian circles? Now, I don't really watch the Christian television anymore, but I do know what's going on out there. And in Christian circles, there's many celebrity believers. And some of you may know who I'm talking about. We don't have to name names. There's a lot of celebrity believers out there, and they're up there. They'll give their testimony how Jesus saved them. Jesus has saved me. And just a little while later, they're on some filthy soap opera acting. They're involved in this stuff. The TV crews are following them around while they're for 2 weeks. So one guy spent 2 weeks in Las Vegas and the TV crew follows him around. And then after his show, he goes on and gets the people together and they have a prayer meeting afterwards. As if that makes it okay to do the things that you do. As if that makes it okay for you to represent some kind of filthy personality on a TV show. And then to go cover it up with prayer as if that makes it okay. And these people, I just ran into a guy yesterday. And I had a feeling, I didn't ask him what he did for a living, but I seen the car he drove. He had plenty of money, there's no question of it. I have a feeling that he was some kind of a celebrity. But I didn't want to get too much into it with him. I just sensed it that this guy actually was most likely an actor or something like that. And he kept making mention of what he did. And he said that God is the one that blessed me. And God is the one that brings me these opportunities. And God has blessed me with this car. And there's no way if God was not with me that I would not be blessed. When in reality, this man was practicing multiple religions. He still had most of his body was still in the world, but he still prayed to God. And he believed that because he seemed to be blessed materially and financially, in his mind, he believed that God's hand was in it because after all, he prays. But let me tell you something. That's not always the facts. Just because you're financially blessed or materially blessed, that does not mean that God is the one getting that over to you, and it does not mean that you are saved. Okay? It doesn't mean anything. We know blessings come from God, but he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that what he said? Amen. And he caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good. So he blesses everyone alike. And he's going to bless you as much as he can. And sometimes the reason people are blessed is because they just work harder. They just work harder than other people. A lot of Christians are lazy. They're not willing to do what it takes to get the prosperity that they're claiming with their words out of their mouth. Now, so that doesn't necessarily mean anything. And you know, you'll see these people, you know, they're claiming that Jesus saved them. And next time you see them in some kind of R-rated movie, and you see them on TV, and they're playing a role. You know, I heard a story about one woman, and she wanted the pastor to approve of what she's doing. And he refused to do it because she was involved in some kind of filthy personality on a soap opera or TV show. And she wanted his approval, and she said, "Well, that's not me. That's not who I really am. The real me loves Jesus. That's just a personality that I play." As if she separated her sin from herself. Because that's who she is. She is the person representing the devil out there on TV. And she's saying, "No, it's not me. I'm the real me's here over here in church, pastor." But he refused to accept, and she got mad and left. That's what a lot of people like to do. Oh, that's not me. That's not really who I am. The real me is the one in church. But no, the real you is the one out there at home. That's who the real you is. A lot of times we like to put on some kind of persona or some kind of facade of who we'd like to be. And we portray ourselves to be someone differently in church than who we really are. Now, let me give you an example. I know one man, and I'm not going to name names here, but this particular actor used to be on a popular TV show, and very popular actor. And this particular man, he's on that show for years, and he's quite a personality. This guy's quite a personality. A lot of people, you see him on a lot of commercials today. You'll see him on a lot of music videos because he's quite a personality out there in the world. Well, this man, I turned on Christian television once, and this man was preaching from behind the pulpit, preaching a message. And I thought, well, this guy, how can this be? And I thought, well, okay, good, praise God, he got saved. Well, this is before I knew any better. You know, though he might have accepted Jesus, what happens is when a pastor who doesn't have spiritual discernment sees someone out there that's a popular Hollywood star, and they see them get saved, they automatically like to place them behind the pulpit. Because after all, a lot of people are going to see their testimony, a lot of people are going to see that they've had a changed life, and a lot of people are going to come to my church because of it. Well, it wasn't just a little while later I seen this same person that another pastor placed behind his pulpit to preach the gospel, and he was preaching the gospel. I heard him. That same man I seen on a MTV music video, same guy on an MTV music video, and he was playing a role as a bartender serving alcohol to the party. Now, let me ask you something. How, you know, my Bible says we can't drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God says, pray God that you be sanctified. We need to be separated. Sanctified means separated from the world. Now, you can't partake of the cup of the Lord. You can't drink out of both sides of the same cup. That doesn't work that way. You can have one foot in the world. My Bible says we can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. My Bible says, what does the temple of God have to do with idols? How is it that someone can claim to be a Christian, which is the temple of God, and take that temple out in the club? To take that temple out into a music video, which is a huge pulpit for the devil, serving alcohol when you just got done preaching behind the pulpit. How can that be? Let's counterfeit Christianity. It's not true. There's no true conversion. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. That's the main point of tonight's teaching, as I want to talk about the difference. Because a true Christian, the real dividing line is when a claiming Christian separates themselves from the world, 100%. When they get the light and the light entrance into their heart, he said, the entrance of your word gives light. When the word takes entrance in and it gets into their heart and they see the light and say, you know what? He demands full holiness out of me. I'm done. And they make that decision to go through their whole house. They throw out every movie. They throw out every video, every magazine, anything that's unclean, and they get it out and they lift up their hands and say, here I am. I'm yours now. I'm separated myself. That's where your walk with God really begins. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These are the facts. Now, so there's really no separation. What happened to separation in the churches today? What's happened to touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you? Why is it that a majority of the church today is becoming more like Hollywood? Now, what was the... Michelle, do you happen to remember the name of that that church? They had that conference going on. Was it called Shine? Is that what it was called? We just recently seen somebody that we know. They went to this church conference and it was called Shine. And it had a picture of a bunch of women together. And they're all adorned with all these flowers and all this stuff. And the main message, if you looked at the card of the conference, the main message is about me. It was a very selfish, self-centered message pointing towards them and not pointing towards Jesus. It was really a self-purposed, a self-centered, self-seeking conference as a whole on the surface. That's what it appeared to be. Now, I'm sure they didn't just preach about that because none of them do. They mix a whole bunch of truth in with a lot of deception, and it makes a perfect recipe that tastes real good. It's like making the perfect cake of the devil. It's like making devil food cake or whatever you call it. It tastes real good and they want to eat it up. Amen? But it causes problems. And this has been widely accepted in the church today. Now, let's see why this is taking place. Turn on over to Isaiah 56, and we're going to be coming back to John 8. We're going to spend most of our time there. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Isaiah 56, verse 10. I'll tell you why these things are taking place in the churches today. He says this in verse 10. His watchmen are what? His watchmen are blind. Now, who's the watchman? The watchman represents your pastors, the shepherds. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all what? Dumb dogs. Dumb dogs. They cannot bark. So he's likening these shepherds to be blind, blind dogs, blind shepherds. And they have a vocal cords, but they're not using the vocal cords to bark. They're dumb. They're mute. He says they're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are all what? Greedy dogs. So what's happened here is because a lot of the pastors today themselves have not separated themselves from the world. And they like to keep one foot in the world themselves. And they think it's okay to watch the movies. They think it's okay to listen to the music. They think it's okay to be on the golf course when they should be in prayer. They think it's okay to hang around and yoke themselves together as friends with unbelievers, not to get them saved, but to keep those people in their life, refusing to separate. Because they refuse to do this, it dulls their spiritual perception and they become blind. And because of this, because Satan still has a place in their hearts, and they're not willing to separate 100% from the world. You know, James said it like this. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who becomes a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, which means they're not... Would you say an enemy and hatred towards God? You think that person's saved? Not according to God's word. In our minds, I mean, we might look at it and think they're saved, but God says they're not. We got to stick with the word of God because it means what it says. So these shepherds are blind and they don't bark. Now that word bark is very key because these are, it's interesting that he uses this parable because they're shepherds, but yet he says they're dog shepherds that are supposed to be barking. And he says the reason they don't bark and because they're lazy, they're sleeping on the job, they're asleep, they're lazy, and he says it's because they're greedy. So because they recognize inroads to what seems to be success, what looks like success in the church today, because they see inroads to building their big churches, because they have their dreams, they have their agenda, they have their plans to be prosperous and successful in the eyes of the world. Because of this, because Satan still has a place in their hearts, they yield to deceiving spirits, and instead of reproving sin, instead of rebuking sin, instead of exposing sin, they water it down and distort the truth. Because they know that if they start to rebuke sin, the attendance instantly goes down. That's a fact. And they know as long as they don't rebuke the sin, if they don't expose the sin, that the attendance is going to go up. And as a result, the tithes and offerings are going to go up. They're living... They're going to be able to live a whole lot more comfortable. And after all, I mean, in their mind, because they haven't separated themselves from the world, they believe that these other people that haven't separated themselves from the world are also saved. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. You know, it says this, let's read here. Verse 11, yea, they are all greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They're never satisfied. They've got to have the more, and they're willing to compromise because of their lust for other things. They're willing to compromise the message. He says, they are all shepherds that cannot understand. They all look their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. In other words, they're all for their agenda, their success, not the success of God's church. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now, what they're saying here is, you know, we're prospering today, we're going to prosper more tomorrow, and we're going to have great success. So they assimilate the growth of their church with success. But that's not how Jesus does it. In fact, he does it just the opposite way. And we're going to see this when we go back to John 8. That's not how Jesus assimilates success. Because if you notice that what Jesus did is he kept on filtering out. He kept separating the sheep from the goats. That's what a true shepherd does. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And if we have time, I'd like to get over to John 10 and talk a little bit about that. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And he talked about hirelings. That's what they are. They're hirelings. They're really doing it for the money. They're not doing it for God. They may try to cover it up with religion and be real nice people to everybody. Their conduct may look real good on the surface, but in their hearts, they're not willing to do what God wants them to do. Because they got their own dreams, their own agenda. They don't bark. They're lazy on sin. They're self-seeking. There's no separation from the world. They don't tell the people they're not willing to tell them you gotta separate 100% from the world. You can't have any relationship with the world anymore. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a car and you can't have nice things. What I'm saying is you gotta separate yourself from all the filth out there. Amen. You need to separate yourself from TV altogether, in my opinion. I just tell you to throw the TV away. Get rid of it. If you're not watching a Christian movie or something that has a godly message behind it, throw it away. If you have temptations with it, throw the thing in the garbage. You don't need to have it. It's not worth it. Because Satan knows, you know, when Jesus talked about adultery, he said all you have to do is lust after your heart. Satan knows that according to God, all he has to do is penetrate your heart. And he knows that he's got a whole lot easier job. And if he can infiltrate your household with filth through media, through social media, through music. If he can get your kids to listen to that filth and think they're okay, he's already got them. They're already following the devil. You think it's the devil that told you to listen to that music? You think it's the Holy Spirit that told you? You think it's the devil? You think it's the Holy Spirit that tells you to watch that movie? And if it's not, then who are you listening to? And the one you're listening to is your Lord. And if it's Satan, then God's here with His love and mercy to forgive you. You can repent today. Because if you are listening to that stuff, then the one who's leading you is not the Holy Spirit. He said, as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what my Bible says. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God and you're being led by the devil half the time and you're trying to live for God, you want to have God, but you're not willing to separate yourself, then you need to get saved. All you got to do is confess it, turn from it once forever, and give your whole heart to Jesus. If you're not willing to do that, you can't go to heaven. You can believe, you can allow the devil to deceive you and think you're going to heaven. I'm telling you right now, the Bible says you're not. That's what the Bible says. I'm sticking with the Word. Amen? We're going to stick with the Word. And I want you to go to heaven. But you got to turn from all of that. You got to separate yourself from it. He says to guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. That means what you're letting into your ears and your eyes. He says that, he says the eyes are the light of the body. He's the lamp of the body. He says if your eye be single, if your eyes focus on the light, your whole body will be full of light. He said, but if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if you're looking at things that you tell yourself, it's light, it's light, it's okay. But it's really darkness. He says, if the light within you is really darkness, in other words, you're deceived. How great is that darkness? Your eyes are focused on the wrong thing. Your eyes are focused on darkness. And you think, well, you say, no, 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 Mom. No, no, no. That is not darkness. That's light. He said, woe to them that turn light for darkness and darkness for light. They're deceived. Amen. We don't do the Word. He says we're deceived. James 1:22. Amen. We don't want to be deceived. So that's why I'm going to help you today. Now, I'm going to tell you just going over to John chapter 8 again. So we say they do it for greed. They're lazy on sin. They assimilate success because of the growth of their churches. They're willing to compromise because they know that through compromising or distorting the truth, they're able to build their agenda, their dreams, their plans, their big churches. Now, God has nothing wrong with the big church. You know, He added 3,000 in one day and the day of Pentecost, but He wants it to be done according to His Word, through conviction, through true conversions. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, He says, expel the immoral brother from among you. He says, you're going to have fellowship with that one, but God's Word says, kick them out. If they're involved in sexual perversion or something like that, He says, don't let them in there. Why? Because they hinder the anointing for the rest of the sheep. Jesus is protective as His sheep. He don't want any false believers up in there. You know why? Because He says a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He knows that that person with a lying spirit about them has the potential to destroy the rest of the flock and cause divisions. So He says, get them out of there until they repent and then let them back in. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Now, number one, counterfeit Christians are blind to bondage and slavery. They are blind to bondage and slavery, and they are blinded that they're even under slavery. They are under slavery and don't know it, and they get mad at you if you try to show them. Counterfeit Christians are blinded to the fact they're deceived. They believe they're okay. They're blinded to the fact that they're under slavery. They can't see it. And when you try to reprove them, when you try to expose that sin in their lives, they get mad about it. And let's take a look at this here. Going over to verse 31 here. So we know these were true believers, or they were counterfeit believers. They were believing in Jesus, I should say. It says in verse 30, they put their faith in Him. King James Version says they believed on Him. They believed in Jesus, like so many do claim to today. But Jesus said in verse 31, to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My, what? My Word. If, that's a big if you continue in My Word, then are you to My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And let's see how they responded to this. They answered Him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, if you look at verse 34, take a look here. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So these people were in bondage to slavery by the devil. We'll see that as we go on. He says, you're of your father, the devil. They were in bondage to slavery to sin. And Jesus says, you got to continue in what? The Word. And their response is, we're not slaves to sin, Jesus. We're okay. We're not slaves to sin. And that, I'm up here telling you today, I'm telling you the truth, and you can judge yourself in light of the Word of God, that if you're not separated from the world, if you're not truly surrendered your whole heart to Jesus, you can make a decision to believe God's Word and say, yes, you're right, Pastor. I'm in bondage to sin. I really need a true, genuine repentance here. I need to get saved. Or you could say, I'm not a slave to sin. What are you talking about? I've never been a slave to sin, Pastor. I love Jesus. I pray to Jesus every day. I pray to God. Don't you tell me that I'm a slave to sin, because that's about what they're about to say right here. Take a look at it. We laugh at it, but this is a fact. Now, look at this here. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And they got mad about it. And in verse 44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. Why? Because they were still slaves to sin. In other words, they had not separated themselves 100% from all sin. They were still practicing sin. Jesus said, anyone who practices, verse 34, if you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. If you know you shouldn't be doing something, you just keep on doing it, you're still in bondage and slavery to sin. Romans 6 makes that very clear. So these people, instead of allowing God's Word to make entrance into their hearts, allowing God's Word to illuminate and expose their sin, instead of it, they got mad at Him. They got mad at Him. What are you talking about, Jesus? We're not slaves to sin. Abraham's our father. In fact, they took it a step further and they got mad and they said, nah, God is our father. So these people believed that they were born again. They believed that they were Christians. They believed that they were saved. They believed that they were sons of the Most High God. And Jesus, who is the Word of God, is standing right in front of them telling, you're of the devil. You're slaves to sin. Anyone who still sins, anyone who still practices sin is a slave to sin. You're not a son, you're a slave. There's a difference between a son and a slave. Amen. We want to be sons. He says, if you're a son, if you're really a child of God, He said, you'd love me. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. So if you're really a son and you're not a slave, then you're going to love the Word. And when you love the Word, it's not just saying, I love the Word. I like to hear what it says. Like you said over there in Ezekiel 33, like someone with a beautiful voice and who plays an instrument well, but they don't put it into practice. If you love the Word, Jesus said, if you love me, Jesus is the Word. John 1 and 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things are made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was light, and that light was the light, life of men. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, Jesus is the Word. So if we love the Word, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love the Word, you're going to obey the Word. He says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. 2 John verse 6, He said, and this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. He said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you've heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. So we want to walk in obedience. And it's not just to the Word that we like, it's to all of the Word. Which means you've made a wholehearted, 100% dedicated decision that you are done with sin forever. This is where your walk with God begins. Now you may believe that's impossible, but I'm telling you it's not impossible. Not impossible. Jesus said all things are possible with God. He said you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Romans chapter 6. He said, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Romans 6:6. He says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. But what he's talking about there, when he says the wages of sin is death, that means if you keep practicing sin and don't wholeheartedly surrender, then Jesus is not your Lord. He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it also says this in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Amen. Must. He didn't say maybe, if you want to, when it feels right, when the Spirit moves on you. That's not what he said. He said you must turn away from all wickedness. That's turning away from the television smut, the filth, the music, all of it. It's going to hurt now. We've got to get it off. Because Jesus is not leading. Listen to me. Jesus is not leading you to do that. And if Jesus came down a golden ladder and stood in your living room and open up your eyes, you would see a bunch of demons right next to Jesus, standing right there next to you. And Jesus would be standing here, and he would look at you, and he would ask you the question. He'd say, are you going to keep obeying your Lord, the devil, or are you going to get down on your knees, repent, and let me be your Lord? Are you going to follow me? He'd say, are you going to pick up your cross and die to that old man so you can be saved? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to continue to listen to that stuff and you're going to go to hell? Because I don't want you to go there. I paid the penalty for your sins. But you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to die on that cross to your life. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for me and whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. But he also said this in Titus 1:16. He said, they claim to know God. I love Jesus. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. He just said there, you can deny him by your actions. Matthew 10:32 and Titus 1:16. And he said the reason they do this is Titus 1:15. He said, to the pure, all things are pure. That means everything, if you're born again, everything to you is purity. If it's not like a white garment, and it's got spots all over it, then it's not pure, right?
Amen.
Because he said, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. Revelation 22:14. We need to wash our robes so they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're pure. They're cleansed, they are white, they are pure, there's not a spot on them anymore. That means that we're truly separating ourselves from these things. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe nothing is pure, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Again, Titus 1:15 and 16. Now these people, they got mad at Jesus when he reproved them and said, you're still in sin, you got to turn from all the sin, you guys. What he's saying to them is, if you want to be my disciples, you got to continue in the Word. And when you continue in the Word, what he meant by that is you got to let the Word have first place in your life, all of it. You got to let the Word expose the darkness. You got to let the Word expose everything of your old life. You got to let it work in you and expose it all, because the Word is a light. He says, you take a light and put it under a bowl or a basket. Don't you put it on a stand? In other words, you're supposed to let the Word expose what's standing between you and God so you can do something about it. So these guys, he said, you got to continue in my Word. You got to let my Word have first place in your life. And what happened here is they said, wait a minute, Jesus, now. Come on, Jesus. Now Nicodemus is right here with us, and he came to you at night in John chapter 3. It says that. And we know that Nicodemus said that you told him that to be born again, all you got to do, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now we believe in you. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, Jesus. And you even told them in verse 17 of John chapter 3, you told Nicodemus that he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, Jesus. You're trying to tell me we're of the devil? You said, you told Nicodemus, he that believeth on me is not condemned. We believe in you, Jesus. And he says, liar. You're your father, the devil. Because they forgot one. You didn't hear me right, disciples. You didn't hear me right. There's something you're not hearing here. Because that's not all I told Nicodemus. There is more to the story here. Go on over to John chapter 3. He says, wait a minute. I told Nicodemus something else. And that's that if we're talking about in John chapter 8. The if. Now in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world. He told Nicodemus that he so believe it on me is not condemned. But look at this in verse 19, what he says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does what? Evil, that's sin, right? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. Now we know he's talking about the Word. The Word is light. Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. An entrance of your Word gives light. So he's making reference to the Word. He who does evil hates the light. They won't come into the Word. They won't let the Word take first place in their hearts. They will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So in other words, they're not willing to let go of all the sin. That's the big if. If you let the Word be a light to you, if you let the Word expose all of your sin, if you let the Word take first place in your heart, not surface level faith, not just claiming Jesus as your Lord, but letting the Word take first place. You know, he's saying, let me expose everything in your life with light. That's what light does. If you were to go into a room and there's no lights on, and you turn on the light, it exposes everything that was once hidden in darkness. Exposes all of it. It doesn't expose a little bit if it's a bright light. You can go around and you can take a fine-tooth comb and you can go around and find all the dirt, right? That's what God's Word is to do. It says expose all the darkness. Not to just things, you know, a lot of Christians like to get rid of, claiming Christians, they like to get rid of the things they're comfortable with. Okay, I'll stop swearing because I don't like doing that anyway. It hurts my business agenda. Doesn't make me look good in business to swear, so I'll get rid of the swearing. But don't come into, don't ask me to open up this door over here, Jesus, with the pornography at night. Don't ask me. Don't you ask me to throw those magazines away. I'm not willing to do that, Jesus. Amen. And that's what they do. And as a result, they won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And they're in a counterfeited operation here. So Jesus is saying, let my Word come into you and work in you and purge you. Let it change you, or you cannot be my disciple. You're not truly saved. If you're not willing to surrender your whole heart and say, Jesus, I throw it all out. You're my Lord. I'm not listening to the devil anymore. I'm done with that. I surrender my whole heart. Here I am. Do whatever you want with me. Just expose anything in me that's a character flaw. Expose anything in me that's not of you. I want it to work for the rest of my life. No matter what, Lord, just show me everything that's not of you. Every day you pick up your cross and die on it to your old man and say, God, just help me to grow. Help me to mature. I hate this sin. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And instead of yielding to the sin, when the temptations come, you cry out to God and get on your knees and refuse to do it anymore. Until the Word has first place in your heart, until the Word becomes a terror to you and you fear God, until the Word has become a hope to you, until you become committed to obey all of the Word, no matter what, until the Word exposes all your sin, tradition, and false doctrine that you've been taught, false believing, until that happens, then you're not truly His disciple. You have to be willing to allow that to happen. You got to be willing to allow that to happen. If you're caught up in a church, a particular denomination, and you find out that they're not preaching the whole Word, they're compromising. They're not willing to expose sin like Jesus and His disciples and John the Baptist did, who are teaching the new covenant. If they're not willing, your pastor's not willing to do that, and you see that in the Word, and you compromise and continue to go to that church, and you're not letting Him, you're not letting the Word work in you. You're compromising. You're choosing your agenda. And I'll tell you why people do it. Because they're more concerned about the praise of men than the praise of God. They're more concerned about what their peers or their family or their friends are going to think of them. You tell everybody you're a particular denomination, they pat you on the back and say, you're okay with us. You tell them you go to a non-denominational church that preaches holy living, or you tell them you're a Pentecostal or something like that, they don't want nothing to do. You're weird. They talk behind your back. And I tell you why they do. Because the devil rises up in their hearts and knows that you're a real Christian. You're not a counterfeit Christian anymore. You're letting God's word take first place in your life. Now, I'm not trying to play sides with any particular denomination. There's true believers in every denomination out there. If they're living a holy life, they've turned from all known sin, and they've confessed Jesus as their Lord, they're a true believer. But when the entrance of the word comes in and they realize that that preacher in that denomination's not teaching the truth, it's time to move on. You understand me? It's time to move on now. It's time to make the decision that I'm done at this. Whether my spouse likes it, whether my family likes it, whether my friends like it, if they're not willing to follow me, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to pray for them until they come and follow me now. Because I become his disciple. Amen? Now, the real thing I wanted to get into with this, now we know the end of this, is they turn the tide on Jesus. Because Jesus, what happened here, is he exposed their sin and said, look, you're still operating, anyone who practices sin, verse 34, is a slave to sin. You're a slave of the devil, is what he's telling them. And they got, instead of saying, getting convicted by it and allowing the word, Jesus, to work in their heart and saying, you're right, we confess Jesus, we're sinners. We're done with this business. We're coming to follow you now. Instead of doing that, they do the same thing that most believers do in these denominations that are still practicing sin, where they hide out because the shepherds are not reproving their sin. They're not rebuking their sin. They're not exposing their sin. So they go and hide in a particular denomination where they don't do that so they can be comforted in their sin. They make them feel loved over there, feel. I'm telling you, it's a feeling. It's not real love, because love would tell them the truth. I said love would tell them the truth. Amen. Love would rebuke them. Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Love would rebuke, but they make them feel love. They coddle them. They comfort them. According to the Old Testament, he said, you comfort the people in their sins. They comfort them. They make them feel comfortable in their complacency, their laziness, their indifference to come and pray when the prayer meeting's going on. That's not important to them. The things of God are not important to them. These pastors comfort them. They hide out. You see? They're hiding in these churches. Instead of turning from this. Instead of giving Jesus their whole heart. So as a result, when a real man of God comes into their life on the sidewalk or wherever it is and says, look, you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord? And say, oh yeah, and that pastor starts to ask some questions and says, well, have you turned from all known sin? And say, well, nobody can do that. You can't do that, pastor. Oh, you're self-righteous. Nobody can do that. When the word says hundreds and hundreds of times, it says you have to. It doesn't say you should try. It says you have to leave all sin. And they say, well, nobody can do that. You say, you show them the word and they say, well, I haven't done that yet. I didn't realize the word said that. Well, I'm saying you got to do it right now. I said, well, I'm not willing to do that yet. I said, well, come over to our church. We'll help you. No, I'm going to go to this church over here because they got a big, there's a lot of people that go to that church. So that's got to be of God. That's a big church over there. Everybody goes to that church. Everybody, God, they love us over there. The people are real nice. The pastors are real nice over there. You try to tell me my pastor's of the devil. Don't you tell me that. This is what they do. In their hearts they do it. They may not do it with their words. They say, don't you tell me. In fact, I had one friend of mine tell me, how dare you tell me you're trying to tell me my pastor's not of God. You're trying to tell me that. And I cried out to God after that. Because I was confused about it. I said, God, saying this is the reason we preach this message today. Because God confirmed it that I was on the right track. I can't help the rest of these pastors don't read the Bible and they read everybody else's book. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And what happened is after that, I was just ready to take a nap and I cried to God. I said, God, this guy's my friend. I said, I don't want him to go to hell, and I know what your word says. Why is it, Lord? Why is it that he can't see this and he gets mad at me? All I'm trying to do is tell him the truth. And all of a sudden, I think it was just before, it was either before I was going to fall asleep or right after I woke up. I think it was right before I fell asleep. A vision passed through my inside of my spirit. I seen it as clear as day, and I'll never forget it. I can see it right now. And what it was a group of about 12 people. And they were all in a line. Every single one of them was in a perfectly straight line. And all of them had a round head. It looked like a big yellow block. Just a round head. All of them, they had no faces. They all had a round head. And he did that with a purpose, and you'll see what it is. They all had a round head. They all had the same hats on. They all had the same clothing on. They all did the exact same dance in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. I mean, they didn't miss a beat. And they did this. It looked kind of like a Russian dance or whatever. And they all did it in perfect harmony. And it looked to me, and God did this with a purpose, so it would be very clear to me. It looked to me like it was an old Western saloon, but it also looked like a church. And when I seen this, I said, God, what am I seeing? What is this that I'm seeing here? I said, I never in my life have seen anything like this. I don't know what this is. What is this that I'm seeing? And I got a glimpse in my spirit. I kind of had a feeling what it was. And he said, this is the counterfeit operation of Satan that's infiltrated my church. He said, the world has crept into my church. He said, the world has crept into my church to such a degree that you cannot see the difference between my people and the world. There's no difference between my church and the world. These people claim to be my church. They claim to be of me, but they are of the world. They are not of me. They're of the devil. He made it very clear. They all dance the same. They're all willing to compromise and keep one foot in the world, but they're still, he couldn't tell the difference between a saloon, a bar, and the church. And that's what's happening today. And as a result, that's why he said in the last days, people be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boastful, proud, disobedient to their parents, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. But what you don't realize, that when he said that over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wasn't talking about the world, he was talking about the church. Because if you go to chapter 2, the last couple verses, he's telling a pastor named Timothy what's going to happen in the church. And he tells him in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because he said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers, say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In other words, they're going to turn away from truth, God's word, to myths, man-made doctrine. And why they do that is they want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, which is, I'm okay in my sin. I am okay with who I am. But God's word says the opposite. His word is a light to expose to us that when we get born again, we're not okay with who we are. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. And we need to become just like Jesus. That's the whole purpose of us pastors. That's what he said in Ephesians 4. He said, in all things we may grow up together into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, we're to grow and mature until we become just like Jesus. Now, everybody will tell you that's not possible, but that's not what my Bible says. He tells us to do that, and he also said all things are possible. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what my Bible says, and that's what your Bible says if you got a holy Bible in your lap. Amen? So the end result to all this, and this is where I want to go with this, and I believe we'll pick up from here next time, is because the world has crept into the church, not because the pastors are willing to compromise, now the sheep are deceived, and there's no spiritual discernment anymore in the church. They can't recognize the spirit of falsehood because they themselves are tainted by a spirit of falsehood. So when you try to tell them the truth, they don't want to hear it. And instead of hearing it, just like there was a spirit of falsehood, a lying spirit, with these disciples, it says they believed. When you try to reprove them and correct them, they get angry about it. And they, most of the time, they won't say, you're of the devil, pastor, although I've had it happen to me. But what they will do is they'll leave the church and they'll go somewhere where there's no correction, where there's no genuine repentance, and there's no reproof, there's no light of the word exposing darkness. They just talk about the parts of the word where there is no real conviction. And they'll put a little bit of conviction in there, but only to the place where it tells you, and by the end of the message, they make you feel comforted in it. You're okay. It's okay. It's not okay. I'm telling you, it's not okay. Amen? So that's what they do. That's called counterfeit Christianity, and that's the majority of the claiming church today. I would say that the majority of what I'm seeing are mass conversions of counterfeit Christians. They're deceived. Because he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we don't do what the word says, we don't act upon the word, we're on shaky ground. Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, he said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock of doing his sayings. He said, the rain came down, the winds blew, and the waters rose and the winds blew against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He said, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's the end of their life. That's what's going to happen to the judgment. It's going to be destruction. You see? That's what he's trying to tell you. At the end of their life, it's nothing but destruction. Because their foundation was wrong. It was not built upon Jesus Christ's repentance and holiness. You know, he made it very clear what the foundation is. In Hebrews chapter 6, he said, let us therefore leave the elementary teachings about Christ. That's the foundation, foundational truths. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, that's turning from all sin, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, that's all three of them, with the Holy Ghost, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, that's the gifts of the Spirit and ordination, sending other pastors out, laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting will do so. So that's the foundation, he said. But they don't teach the whole foundation. They may talk about the laying on of hands. They may talk about faith in God. But they won't touch repentance from acts that lead to death. At least not to the velocity that God demands of us. They won't talk about the judgment to come. They don't talk about hell. In fact, I had one guy that goes to their churches who knew some of these pastors. There's multiple pastors in a mega church, a big church, large church. And he said that the one pastor said to the other pastor, because he wanted to talk about hell, he said, don't do that because we're going to lose the sheep. Now, what is that? They're not willing to... Exactly, it's distorting the truth to gain disciples after themselves. Like Paul said that they will do in Acts chapter 20. Everybody just lift up your hands. Father, we worship and praise you. Now, the Lord told me in prayer, so I'm just going to do this. But he told me to do it this way because he wants to do something a little bit different with the word of knowledge. And he showed me what he wants to do. So we're going to... It's all new to me, so we're going to do what he said. Now, if there's anybody listening today that has been having a problem with, I'm going to call it arthritis. It's in your right arm. You've been having problems from your elbow down to your wrist. You've been having pain in there. God wants to heal you right now. I want you to reach out towards your computer screen or whatever it is you're listening on. If we have anybody in the room, we'll heal you also. I want you to reach out towards whatever it is you're listening on just to release your faith and just say, God, I receive right now my healing in the name of Jesus. Just receive it right now. And I hear these words about a cyst. If there's somebody out there who's listening today and you, the doctors have told you that you have a cyst. I hear a cyst on the ovaries. And they're talking about... At first it was a small cyst, and they checked it again, and now it's gotten to the point where it's been enlarged, and they want to remove this cyst. I'm telling you right now that God wants to work a miracle in your body. I want you to reach out your hand right now by faith and to receive that miracle right now. In the name of Jesus, we command their bodies to be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's somebody out there listening online and you've been having problems in your mind, in your emotions, or maybe someone in the room also. You're having rapid thoughts that you don't like. It's constant. You just can't seem to shake it. It's just constant confusion and thoughts. It's an assignment of the enemy. It's a spirit of darkness, and I come up against it right now. I command it to leave in the name of Jesus. I command every demonic spirit and connection with these things, to leave these people. I command you, Satan, to loose their minds, to loose their emotions. I loose the power to God. I command the mind and emotions to be at peace. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. In the name of Jesus, it's done. Just receive it by faith right now. Rober barak eder makase ekeleke onder hat maraba le makase erkene kolobarak rene kiloton de kabrakasi rotba. So come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Yes, I say unto you, to touch nothing that is not of the light. For I have called you to be children of light. I have called you to be a light in this dark world. I've called you to be one who will expose the darkness. Yes, for light exposes darkness. So act in harmony with my word. Act as one with me. Be one with me and I will be one with you. Continue in my word and be free, for I've set you free. For it's my word's purpose to make you free. But you must continue in my word to truly be my disciples indeed. Let not the enemy deceive. Let not the enemy convince you of things that are not true and in line with my word. But stand on my word and be separate. Stand not in the seat of the scornful. Be not with those who mock my word, who mock my name by their actions. But be with those who continue in my word with their actions. Stand not in the way of mockers. Sit not in the seat of the scornful. But let your delight be in my word. And let my word have first place in your heart. Let it not be surface faith, but let it go deep into the inner parts. For it is my word that penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is my word that judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So let your attitude be of mine. Let your attitude be that to serve. Let your attitude be that to walk in love. Let your attitude be that to always forgive, to practice hospitality, and to be my son to those who are in this generation. For I've called you to this hour. So rejoice and be glad, and know that I am with you as you walk in my word. Base not your salvation upon your feelings. Do not base what you believe upon what you feel or what you see, but base what you believe only upon my word. For we walk by faith and not by sight, so walk by faith. Let your eyes be fixed on me. For I am the author and the finisher of your faith, and I will change you. I will rearrange you. For you have not come to me, the high priest, who's not able to sympathize with your weaknesses. But I have been tempted in every way, just as you are, yet was without sin. So come boldly into my throne and find the grace that you need to help in time of need. And I will be there indeed. I will be there to help you to stay free, says the Lord. For it is those who walk close to me who will be free, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just pray, Father. I just pray, Lord, please let your word work in our hearts, Lord. Let it expose all darkness. Let it reprove us and rebuke us and change us, Lord. We are in terror of your word. Oh, Father, we fear you. We fear your word. We reverence your holy name, Father. Have first place in our homes. Have first place in our workplaces. Have first place in our lives, Father. Have first place in everything that we set our hand to, Lord. We humble ourselves and we take orders from you. You're our master, Lord. Just have your way. We praise you and exalt you for what you've done tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.